Living with Each Other, Commentary for the March 21st, 2026 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6 in the King James Version. As surely as the daffodils and tulips arise from the ground each spring, pre-registration for fall season at parochial schools across North America will get underway. Central to those appeals is citing Proverbs 22:6 as justification for operating a separate educational system to ensure that the next generation will not be lost to hellfire and damnation because their parents did not fork over thousands of dollars of tuition in lieu of using the public school system funded by the taxes we all pay. As a former pastor and a parochial school board chair, I cited the same passage and doubtless incited fear in others of children lost to the evil influences of public school. Looking back at those days, I realize how naive I was to believe the parochial schools were magically protected from the perversities of those institutions. One of the downsides of leadership is awareness of matters that the church is rarely transparent about, things like sexual perversion and abuse with students, bullying, and the influence of wealth and power to cover up evil to protect the reputation of the church and the school, which in practice means protecting the reputation of influential and powerful church members and their families. As a young adult with a wife and a child of my own, I trusted these annual recitations from Proverbs, and even though I was struggling with a single income to also care for a disabled wife, I paid those thousands to keep my son enrolled in parochial school, trusting that God wanted this in order to save my son from the evil in the world. But the reality was that children of wealthy, legacy families would wait for him to be dropped off for grade school and assault him. Once I became aware of it, I called it to the attention of the principal. But real change did not happen until a new principal was hired. Allowing such powerful church members and their families to be in charge in parochial schools seems counterintuitive to giving a child a legacy and a salvational hope they will not depart from when old. It seems more to be an indoctrination to how dysfunctional church is and how survival depends upon accepting that dysfunction as somehow blessed by God. I was a slow learner, but now I know it is not a blessing. While I know of no study that has been done, from experience, I have seen Proverbs 22, verse 6 only ring true in raising up the next cadre of wealthy church members to take over the reins from the previous generation, pursuing the same agenda focused on power consolidation and wealth accumulation that enables the continuing conflation with material wealth and power, with a perverse assumption that those things are proof of God's blessing and favor. Once in a Sabbath school class, I brought up a sad experience that a poor member had had with another church member who belittled him for their poverty. A matriarch of a wealthy church family spoke up and accused me of making up the story because she had personally never experienced any such thing. But these things happen all the time in the shadowy corners of our churches. Slights and put-downs, even disdainful glances, are hurtful and can make church seem more like an episode of Desperate Housewives than a place to find mentors to grow in Christ. Unfortunately, some legacy church members are so used to the status quo and how to make sure nothing changes in the balance of power within the organization that they have long since lost the ability to see the damage they are leaving in their wake. I grew up in a non-Christian dysfunctional family, not coming to Christ until I was 15 through a Nazarene youth group, King's Teens. I understand how dysfunction works. It becomes a standard of what is normal, even when you know in your heart that something is not right. Because there is no experience beyond dysfunction, perpetuating it seems to be the only course of action that makes sense. It was not until those youth meetings that I began to discover that the Bible has alternatives to dysfunction. My natural inclination was to assume that because the Bible had answers to some of the struggles that I was dealing with, the church would reflect those answers. Although it took me many years to discover my error, the signs were apparent early on. The youth group soon fell apart. At first, there were justifications for certain things they were doing that did not match up with what they were teaching. Then there was marital infidelity followed by divorce. The home where the meetings were held was sold in the property settlement, and the meetings ended. Nonetheless, I felt my encounter with Christ was genuine, and I continued to delve into the Bible, driven by the dysfunction I was fleeing. I purposed to be the most faithful Christian I could possibly be. Of course, this created problems at home, and even with some close friends. Families grow comfortable with dysfunction as the only answer they have for what life throws at them, and exchanging one paradigm for another can be traumatic, especially if they have no anchor in the new one. But surprisingly to me, it also created conflicts at church. They were just as dysfunctional. And as we fought one another bitterly at times as children, struggling for what little scraps of control we could gather over each other in our own homes, the church members did the same in the local churches and throughout the organization. They did not want to relinquish control to other members, and certainly were not inclined to give it to God either. They were arbiters of what God wanted, filtered through their dysfunction, and they were dedicated to making sure every aspect was implemented. The problem is that God loves diversity. That is why He created so much of it. He also loves love. That is why His creative intent for us was to be loving. While diversity makes it much more possible to move beyond loving ourselves to loving the differences that make us unique, we too often flip that on its head and make diversity a reason for hatred and exclusion. We do not know how to deal with things we have not experienced or do not understand, so we tend to reject them and even see them as challenges to our own drive for power and wealth. Few would admit this, but church as an institution has probably done more to encourage unhealthy narcissism than any other single cause. We come to believe we are uniquely chosen, and therefore whatever we do or believe carries the assumption of God's endorsement. Once we convince ourselves of our specialness, we gather endorsements in the form of proof texts or quotes from respected church leaders of the past and present to make our specialness unassailable. Then it becomes obvious that any challenge to our authority is rank heresy and damnable. Centuries past, that would have been enough to turn the offender to ashes. But now, in arguably more enlightened times, it means marginalization and ostracism according to the inherent power of the person offended by the challenge. We marvel that we live in a time when churches and synagogues are no longer considered sanctuaries from the evil in the world. Mass shootings, bombings, arson have all become familiar methods of attack against churches. The presence of armed parishioners and even police have done little to deter those who do harm. But when we have already opened the door to violence against one another through our dysfunctional grasping for power and wealth, have we not forfeited any hope of divine protection? Our open hostility, or even simply our disdain for those who do not have what we have in terms of education, wealth, power, or legacy family connections, destroy the foundations of security that support us all. We make excuses for church dysfunctionality with trite sayings like, "Church is not a rest home for saints, it is a hospital for sinners." While seemingly stating the obvious, it is a recipe for continuing dysfunction. If the church is functioning as it is supposed to, there's no need to change anything. Those in power can continue in power. Those greedy for gold can continue. Those cheating on spouses can continue to do so. After all, we are not expected to be saints. and we have plenty of other things to focus on. Trivial, non-salvific things, like what we should eat or wear. That should keep us busy until Jesus returns. Oh, and let us argue over who can and cannot be ordained based on gender. That should keep us fighting for centuries. In the meantime, we will be so focused on keeping what we have that we will not have time to see who is behind the curtain, pulling the levers and manipulating everything as a sham, all-powerful Wizard of Oz. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more podcasts and commentaries, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find links to books written by the author, as well as other articles and sermonettes. Once again, that's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.